And let us pray together. Almighty and merciful God, your word is our way of truth and life. Today we pray that you would create in us hearts that are clean and put your Holy Spirit within us so that we might receive your grace, declare your praise forever, and learn to follow the one who is the way of life, Jesus Christ. We pray in the name of him who is our strength and our salvation. Amen. So on this first Sunday of Lent, our Old Testament lesson comes to us today from the 9th chapter of the book of Genesis, verses 8 through 17. It's the very end of the story of Noah. And so it's on page 6 in your pew Bibles, and it's here in front of you. And now let us hear the word of the Lord. Then God said to Noah and to his sons with him, I now establish my covenant with you and with your descendants after you, and with every living creature that was with you, the birds, the livestock, and all the wild animals, all those that came out of the ark with you, every living creature on earth. I establish my covenant with you. Never again will all life be destroyed by the waters of a flood. Never again will there be a flood to destroy the earth. And God said, this is the sign of the covenant I am making between me and you and every living creature with you, a covenant for all generations to come. I have set my rainbow in the clouds, and it will be the sign of a covenant between me and the earth. Whenever I bring clouds over the earth and the rainbow appears in the clouds, I will remember my covenant between you and me and all living creatures of every kind. Never again will the waters become a flood to destroy all life. Whenever the rainbow appears in the clouds, I will see it and remember the everlasting covenant between God and all living creatures of every kind on the earth. So God said to Noah, this is the sign of the covenant I have established between me and all life on the earth. And here ends the lesson from Genesis. And the lesson from the gospel is Mark's story of the temptation of Christ. So it's from Mark chapter 1, verses 9 through 15, and it's on page 707 and here. At that time, Jesus came from Nazareth in Galilee and was baptized by John in the Jordan. Just as Jesus was coming up out of the water, he saw heaven being torn open and the Spirit descending on him like a dove. And a voice came from heaven, you are my son whom I love. With you I am well pleased. At once the Spirit sent him out into the wilderness, and he was in the wilderness 40 days, being tempted by Satan. He was with the wild animals, and angels attended him. After John was put into prison, Jesus went into Galilee, proclaiming the good news of God. The time has come, he said. The kingdom of God has come near. Repent and believe the good news. And here ends the lesson from the gospel. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. So, we are now in Lent. It's purple, the color of penitence. Lent is the season that the church has every year, 40 days plus the Sundays, to prepare for Easter. On Wednesday evening, 20 of us gathered here to begin Lent officially on Ash Wednesday, and we received the imposition of ashes and began Lent with acknowledging our penitence and our repentance for sins. So Lent is 40 days because 40 is such a significant number in Scripture. The children of Israel wandered in the desert for 40 years. Moses was 40 days on the top of Mount Sinai as he was in conversation with God and receiving the Ten Commandments. Jesus was tempted in the wilderness for 40 days. And so every year we have this time, this 40 days of intentional, purposeful time to ask Jesus and the Holy Spirit to transform us into people who can follow him, into people who are loving, compassionate followers of Christ, who can proclaim the kingdom of God in a world that seems dominated, controlled by selfish people and evil actions. And we saw that this week, all of us. This year, we're going to do that, invite that transformation, by focusing on the idea of covenant. It's an idea, it's a concept that is throughout Scripture. In the world out there, as I shared with the kids, a covenant really is a contract. It's a It's a way to borrow something or to buy something, a house or a car or money. And in a covenant, you sign on the dotted line and you make a promise, right? But in the world, a contract is ultimately built on distrust to protect ourselves from liability, right? If the other party defaults or doesn't hold up their end of the bargain, then we've signed on the dotted line and we can somehow recoup the money we've spent. Or one of the kids, Skylar, I think, knew that if you don't make your house payment, that contract you signed, you're going to have to let go of your house, right? So we understand in the world out there that a covenant, a contract, is basically built on distrust or at least wanting to make sure that you get what's coming to you. But healthy relationships are built on trust. It's why we call the marriage the covenant of marriage, right? In the church, we refer to the covenant of baptism that God makes with God's people. Anybody who's been married for longer than 5 minutes understands that that covenant of marriage only lives itself out when we willingly yield power and authority and become vulnerable to the one with whom we're in the marriage covenant. The deepest, most eternal trust comes from and is founded on our relationship with God, who gave all to be with us and for us, and keeps not only his promises, but ours as well. So all through these Sundays of Lent, we're going to look at God's covenants, and we begin by looking at God's covenant with Noah. Now, I know that most of you know the story, okay, and could probably tell it, but I don't ever want to take for granted that we understand the Bible stories. I don't think when I was in elementary school in the 60s, I don't think we learned about Noah and the rainbow in school, but I don't remember a time when I didn't know that story. But I know that out there in the world, Bible knowledge is not universal. I think we talked several months ago about the fact that lots of us go to Fred Meyer after worship, right? And I was checking out, you know, several months ago, and I was dressed like I'm dressed for church, and the checker said to me something like, "Boy, there sure are a lot of you dressed up today," because we always see each other at Freddy's, right? She said, "There's a lot of people walking around dressed up, you know, and where have you all been?" You know, I said, "To church," you know, because I knew that we'd all been to church. And she's like, "What do you do at church?" And I said, "Well, you know, and I think it was coming on to be Easter, so it must have been last year." I said, "Well," I said something about Easter, and she said, "What's Easter?" Okay, now Freddy's at that time was full of plastic grass and eggs and bunnies, you know, and so I'm trying to have this significant theological conversation with the checker at Freddy's, and there's a line behind me, you know, about Easter. So what that brought home to me is that we don't all understand the stories. So if this is a repeat for you, I apologize, but we're just going to kind of whip through the story of Noah here, okay? So the story of Noah is 4 chapters in Genesis, 6, 7, 8, and 9. And you know the story, God created man and woman, Adam and Eve, and God was happy, and then they got in trouble and they got kicked out of the garden, right? And their wickedness increased. So what happens in Genesis chapter 6 is that the wickedness of human beings just dominated, took over their goodness. And the text says in Genesis 6:5, every imagination of their hearts was only evil continually. Okay, so already by Genesis 6, that's what's happening. And God was sorry he created men and women. So he determined to wipe out the earth and to start over. But there was one man, one family who found favor in God's sight, who were righteous. And so God settled on Noah and said to Noah, "I'm going to destroy everything else, but you and your family are going to be my way to repopulate the earth." And so God gave Noah specific instructions for constructing the ark, right? And you can read in Genesis 6 about so many cubits wide and so many cubits high. And God said, "Build this ark and then take two of every kind of animal, every living thing, male and female, and take them into the ark with you and all your family, and then I'll send a flood to destroy the earth." And that's what happened. And so for 40 days, here's another example of the word of 40, the significance of 40. The rains came down and the floods came up and there was destruction everywhere, right? And everything on earth was destroyed except Noah and his family and everything that was in the ark. But then we get to Genesis 8 and the text says, "But God remembered Noah And the flood subsided, and Noah sent out a raven and then a dove, and then finally the dove brought back a fresh olive branch. And so Noah knew that there was dry land, and he and his family and everything that was in the ark left the ark and found dry ground. And then, now we come to our text for today. God made a promise to Noah. I make an eternal promise to you and your descendants after you, God said. So it wasn't just Noah and his family. It was everybody who came from Noah and his family. But not only to you, but to every living creature, that never again would there be global destruction. So in the Old Testament, a covenant is a signed formal agreement between two parties, usually unequal parties. Sometimes it's between two humans or groups of humans, or sometimes it's between God and humans, and it's got stipulations on each side, right? God says, or the king says, if you pay your taxes on time, and if you don't fight against me when the foreign armies come in, then I'll protect you and I'll make your land safe. And so it's an if-then kind of thing. If you do this, the king says, then I'll do this. So a covenant in the Old Testament is almost always between two unequal parties. And it involves stipulations on both sides. If you do this, then I'm going to do this, the king says. But what makes this covenant with Noah so incredible is that God binds himself to humanity forever without restrictions. I've set my bow in the clouds, God says, and it shall be a sign of the covenant between me and the earth. Notice this covenant is not just with Noah and his descendants. It's not just with the people of Israel, who are still in the future at that point, but next week we'll talk about the covenant of Abraham, and that's the people of Israel. It's not just between God and Noah. It's not just between God and the people of Israel, the chosen people. It's not just between God and human beings. This covenant is with all creatures on the earth. And God is the sole initiator and maker of the covenant without any restrictions or stipulations for humanity, right? It's not like God says, well, if you all just stop from being wicked, then I'm never going to send a flood again, right? He says, this is a sign forever. And whenever I see this rainbow, I'm going to remember, never will I destroy the earth. So it's a picture of the sorry, broken state of humanity and the persistence and prevalence of our sin. But it's also more about the persistence and prevalence of God's grace for the people and the planet that God loves. So God responds to our sin, not with condemnation, but with eternal covenant. That's never broken, never forgotten. Remember in the text it says, but God remembered Noah. And this rainbow will be a sign to God, not humanity. For the ancient people, they understood that the gods were capricious and destructive. And they understood lightning when a storm came. They understood lightning to be God's arrows. And the rainbow to be like a bow. And God takes a symbol of destruction and anger and turns it into a sign of a promise. So God, in a sense, is limiting himself, right? He's limiting his power to destroy. Because that's the other story of the first Sunday of Lent. Always we hear the story of the temptation of Jesus. So in Mark's account, it's very condensed compared to the stories in Matthew and Luke. And in Mark's account, the story of Jesus' temptation begins with his baptism, right? There's not very many details in that either. Jesus came to the Jordan, was baptized by John. The heavens were torn open. The dove descended, the Holy Spirit in the form of a dove, and God's voice came from heaven. This is my Son whom I love. And then immediately, that same Holy Spirit that descended with the voice of God's of choice and love for God's Son, drives Jesus into the wilderness. It's not that led him into the wilderness. It's not that Jesus went into the wilderness. The Holy Spirit drove Jesus into the wilderness for 40 days of temptation, where he was with the wild beasts and he was ministered to by angels. Matthew and Luke, we get the details of three temptations and Jesus' response with scripture. But in Mark's gospel, it's just bare bones facts. The Holy Spirit drove Jesus into the desert where he was ministered to by angels and he was with the wild beasts. The temptation for Mark is a necessary corollary to Jesus' baptism. The wilderness is the proving ground for Jesus Christ. Lent begins in the wilderness. And then, for Mark, that story isn't complete until he tells us that Jesus went into Galilee proclaiming the good news. That God never forgets God's people. That God's relationship with us, God's covenant with us, is a relationship that is never forgotten or broken, no matter how badly we get it wrong. More than the rainbow, Jesus is the picture of God's covenant faithfulness that transcends all our brokenness. So I've been wrestling with myself all week since Wednesday about how I would address the issue of what happened in Florida from the pulpit. And I read a lot, and I'm part of a lot of blogs, and there's a lot of been a lot of talk on Facebook and in the news. You know, my phone pops up with CNN updates all the time. And it doesn't matter where you stand on the issue of what happened in Florida. I'm not going to tell you how to respond, because so many pastors I know totally rewrote their sermons and redid everything they were going to do this week based on their response to what happened in Florida this week. And I know many of you in this room are educators or work with children or have children in schools. And so what I want to say is, whatever you think the problem is, whether you think it's a mental health issue and we have to tend more to people in our society who are mentally ill, because that's certainly been one of the ways people have been responding. Whether you think it's a gun issue and a gun control issue, whatever, wherever you stand on that issue, what I want to say to you is prayerfully examine your heart and your mind and your life and decide to do something, wherever you stand. Because it's clear that something has to be done. And every time I turn on my computer or my pick up my phone, there's another person telling me what I should do in response to that horrible thing in Florida this week. And that's happened before and almost certainly will happen again. So wherever you stand on that, whatever you think the problem is, it's our job as not just people of God, but people to do something. Because there's been so much wrong this week. But your other job, as people who follow Jesus, is to say that no matter how wrong it is out there, God remains faithful and loving and calls us to repentance and grace. And so Lent, the next 7 weeks, 6 weeks, is a time to respond to God's promises, God's covenant. It's a time to refocus and reorient our lives. It's a time to recognize God's activity in the world for us and for all of God's creation who are in the wilderness and out of it. I'm going to close by reading a story. It's a true story. It was told by a woman named Melissa Bain Sevier. She says, there was talk at Grace Church. Sam Waters had come home. Sam is Tom and Betty's son, and even as a child, he'd been a handful. Veteran Sunday school teachers suddenly decided to take a year off when it was their turn to teach Sam. Betty and Tom also had trouble with Sam once he and some other boys broke some windows around town, including windows at Grace Church. The church didn't press charges, and Tom and Betty replaced the windows. Just after Sam turned 18, he was driving some friends around one night, and he waited in the car while they stole a bottle of whiskey from a liquor store. He didn't know they had a gun, but they emptied the cash register and shot and wounded the owner. And so Sam went to prison for 8 years. When he got out of prison, he moved away, but he couldn't get work. So he came home to live with his parents. They were thrilled to have him home again and tried to make life normal. So he spent his days looking for work and helping his dad on the farm, and on Sundays, they came to church. That's why people talked. How could Betty and Tom want Sam back after all he'd done? Some other folks didn't like the idea of having an ex-con in worship. So one day Sam showed up at the pastor's office, and he didn't know what to do. His parents loved having him in church, and he'd found that he actually enjoyed worship. It meant something to him to sit with his parents who had been so faithful. But every time they walked into the church, people turned away, and so he was beginning to think it might be better if he stayed home. The pastor had seen the way Sam and his parents were treated, and she'd heard the talk. She'd noticed how Betty and Tom always put Sam between them in the pew, as if to protect him from the unfriendly stares of the unfriendly people. But still, she trusted the goodness of the people in her church, and she knew they didn't want to see Sam take advantage of his parents again. So she said to him that she'd bring it up with his permission to the board of elders. So the board grew quiet as the pastor recounted her talk with Sam, and nearly everyone in the room remembered why Sam went away and when he did. And they'd prayed and grieved with his parents, and some of them had written to him. Now that he was back, they were all confused. John Hughes was the first to speak. Did any of you know that as a teenager, I went to a reform school for a while? They had no idea. So John said that he could offer Sam a job. Then Margaret Offenbach told the story of Sam in her first grade Sunday school classroom, and it was a story that they'd all heard before. The little kids had been studying Noah and the Ark, and they'd made rainbows from construction paper. After class, she was out in the fellowship room, but she remembered she'd left her lesson book in the room, and she went back for it, and there stood Sam, and he was drawing with a permanent marker a multicolored rainbow on the wall of the Sunday school room. You know, one of those Sharpies that doesn't come off. I didn't have the energy to remove it, she said, so I just left the rainbow there. Another elder said he'd taught in that classroom a year or two later and tried to paint over that rainbow several times, but it still showed through, and everyone laughed. So, what shall we do? Asked the pastor, and they made a plan. The following Sunday, Sam was asked to serve as the lay leader. The congregation listened very intently to the scripture readings, including the one from Genesis about the flood. And then the pastor took some minutes off her usual sermon length, and at the time for prayer requests, the joys and concerns, she called on Sam. And he stood there in front of the congregation and thanked the elders for allowing him to be the lay leader. He thanked John Hughes for giving him a job and his parents for sticking by him even when it had been very difficult. He thanked the church, the congregation, for honoring the vows they'd made when he was baptized, because when we baptize a child or a baby or a grown-up, we say to the congregation, does everyone here promise to do everything they can to raise this child in the knowledge and love of Jesus Christ? And so he thanked them for that promise that they made. He said he knew they hadn't pressed charges when he'd broken church windows as a boy, and he appreciated that expression of love for his family. Sam then told about how the day's scripture readings had reminded him of something that happened when he was in the first grade in Mrs. Offenbach's class. He knew that most of them had heard that he'd drawn a rainbow on the wall, but they probably didn't know the whole story. When Mrs. Offenbach had come back into the classroom that day and saw what he was doing, she didn't fuss or even tell him to stop. She stood for a moment and watched him and then said, well, neither one of us will make it to church on time if I don't help. And so she picked up the purple marker and helped him finish coloring the rainbow. When Sam told this part of the story, everyone laughed and looked at Mrs. Offenbach, who appeared quite embarrassed by this new and complete version of the story that she had been telling for years. Sam said that he'd gone back into that classroom one recent Sunday just to look, and to his surprise, the rainbow was still there. Someone had tried to paint over it, but it still showed through. That morning, 20 years before, with Mrs. Offenbach had been the most memorable moment of all his years in Sunday school, he said, because that day, while a wise teacher helped him draw on the wall, she had also talked to him about grace. She spoke about how sad God was over the way people behaved and how the rainbow was God's promise of grace. She talked about how everyone, including grown-ups, make God sad sometimes, and she spoke of the rainbows of grace in her life. Sam remembered that she mentioned her family, her church and his class, and even then, with him right then coloring on the wall. Now, Sam said, he knew that his life had reflected that lesson. God grieved over some of the things that Sam had done, yet God still showed grace. Sam had nearly covered up that grace by ignoring it, but the grace still shone through, just like the rainbow on that Sunday school wall. The grace of God for him, Sam said, was in being able to come home again. He knew he didn't deserve it, but he was grateful for it. Then he sat down, embarrassed that he talked so long, but no one else had noticed the time. From that day on, it was easier for Grace Church to live up to its name. God remembers us. God in Jesus Christ is faithful. God's covenant with us and with all of creation is forever, even when we break it so terribly. It's for us in Lent and always to remember that covenant, to trust God and to trust each other, and to do what Jesus did, to go out into the world and proclaim the good news of God's saving grace, God's promise to all the world. Amen. And let's pray. Holy and almighty God, we thank you for your promise to Noah and through Noah, to every person and every creature down through the millennia since. We pray for the courage and strength and trust to leave this place and go out in your Spirit's power to proclaim the good news of Jesus who comes to save all the world. In his holy name we pray. Amen.